Well, it's John the Baptist Sunday. No, there's no official John the Baptist Sunday. I did a check and discovered, though, that on the second Sunday of Advent, we get the story of John the Baptist. We get confronted by this passage of Scripture which features him. And when I say confronted, I really mean confronted. This John fellow is no pussycat. The guy not only looks wild, he packs a mean punch when he speaks. I mean, take a look at him. Here he comes, out of nowhere, dressed in camel skin, leather, in the tradition of his prophetic forerunner, Elijah. Read about him in 2 Kings. And as with Elijah, he comes with a message that nobody really wants to hear, but everybody needs to hear, and some, we discover, need to hear it more than others. He has a pretty short message. Straight to the point. There's no beating around the bush. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's it. Less than 10 words. But they are strong words. Really strong words. This is a call to make a 180-degree turnaround in your life. It's not just about offering some apology, no matter how heartfelt that might be. This is turning your life around. John was about getting people to change their minds. That's what repent means. The Greek word is metanoia. Meta meaning change, as we know, in like metamorphosis, and nous meaning mind. So changing your mind. It's about having a changed mindset. And in this context, in John's brief but punchy sermon, it's about a changed mindset in relation to how one lives in relationship with God, and therefore then how one lives in relationship with others. So how do we know that? Well, we'll work through that in a minute. But note first that John turns up at the scene at just the right time. Yep, that's God's perfect timing. For he is preparing the people, he says, for the one who will follow him. The one who is greater, more powerful than he. And look, the people come in their droves to be baptized by John. Now, this is not quite the same as Christian baptism. It has connections with it, but we have a deeper understanding of baptism than this. But they come simply as a symbolic act of washing away their sin. Now, all of these people coming to be baptized was clearly a sign that the times were ripe for change. Something was happening and people were, in a sense, ready. We talk about the Spirit of God moving to bring renewal and revival. And this was clearly one such occasion. It was not a sprinkling of people who come. No, many people came. They came from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the areas along the Jordan. Mobs of people came, all seeking to confess their sin and have it symbolically washed away. But notice who else shows up. That's right, none other than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The religious people, the righteous. They haven't just turned up to be the thought police. They too are planning to confess their sin and be baptized by John, but John stops them short. Why? Because he knows full well that these people are not genuine. He sees right through their hypocrisy and their shallowness, and he launches into this tirade against them. Now, I know a good plan to get myself extradited out of the congregation here at Mudgeree Bay Uniting Church. Just address you as John addressed that group of people that day. But as I reflect on this incident, now of course I wouldn't do that, but as I reflect on this incident, I think how different things are today. If John spoke like that today, you would be sure that he would be called out for being judgmental. You can't do that, John. You're being judgmental. Well, let's firstly recap what John said. He said, "You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" In other words, John paints the picture of these people as snakes that are slithering away, trying to escape the approaching bushfire. And the next utterance is a telling one. It says, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance." Now we'll come back to this in a minute, because that's a sentence that I really want to focus on along with verse 10. But let's keep going with John's message. John's stinging attack continues unabated. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. In other words, don't think that everything's fine and dandy between you and God simply because of your heritage. You might have an impressive family tree. You might come from good roots. But says John, even now the axe is lying at the foot of the tree, and any tree that is taking up space and not producing fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Now let's not lose sight of something here. These Pharisees and Sadducees are supposedly the good guys. They are faithful, obedient to the law. They believed that on all that they were doing, that they were actually being God-honoring. Now the scary bit is that sounds a lot like you and me, I suggest. God-honoring, faithful, obedient. Now we know that Matthew in particular makes a very strong connection between salvation and doing the will of God. If you want to belong to the kingdom of God, do the will of God. It is he, Matthew, who records in chapter 7, verse 13, the words of Jesus about the narrow and the broad gates and the false prophets who do not bear good fruit. And then in chapter 7, verse 21, we have these words: not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only the one who does the will of the Father. Now what John was pointing out, as Jesus would, was that it's not about ritual. It's not about being seen at church. It's not about outward displays of piety, about doing all the religious stuff. It's about genuine transformation that leads to responsible action. So here we are in the second week of Advent on our way to Christmas. This is the time of preparation. Indeed, that was what John was doing, according to Matthew, who drew inspiration for John's ministry from another prophet, the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Here comes Jesus. John was fully aware of his place in the big scheme of things, of the one who was coming, of whom he was not worthy, he says, to even carry his sandals. John not only made ready, he personally was ready to give Jesus his proper due. And so what about us? How do we make final preparations in this season of Advent to welcome Jesus? The question is, given John's message is about repentance, of what do we need to repent? Perhaps there are many things, but I wonder if John were to burst in here this morning, would he point the finger at us like he did to the religious leaders of the day? Despite what we say, are we shallow? Are we hypocritical? Are we relying on our heritage of having grown up in the church family or in a Christian family? Are we attending worship and assuming that in and of itself is enough? That, well, we're attending worship, we're turning up, we're singing the songs. But where is our heart? Where is our heart when we come to worship? Of what do we need to repent? I certainly am not going to take the place of John this morning and pass judgment, lest the axe fall on me. But I would encourage each of us to consider, is my life really bearing fruit worthy of repentance? If not, what action can I take to rectify that? What can I do? What do I need to do? Whatever that is, now is the perfect time to set that all in motion. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring to mind those things that need to be cleansed from your life, as I do with mine. What is it, Lord, in my life that needs to be made right with you? What things are there that I need to be rid of? What practices, what actions, what thoughts, what words? How do I prepare myself for the celebration of the birth of Christ? Let us, each one of us, allow the Holy Spirit to bring to mind those things in our life that we need to be cleansed from, so that we can truly make room afresh this year for the visit of the Saviour as we celebrate the birth of our Lord. Amen.